Good evening. Probably said hello to you this morning, so said hello. Well, we come tonight to consider our second study in the life of Elisha, and we come tonight to see his commissioning. We saw last week his call, and I want to entitle it tonight, The Man God Uses, or The Person God Uses, Man or Woman That God Uses. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. For, Lord, it is instructive in how we are to walk and how we are to live before you. We thank you, our Father, for these great men of the Bible and thinking of Elisha tonight and Elijah as he is about to depart. And we pray, Father, as we look into this passage, that you would help us to learn the lessons that the Holy Spirit had not only for Elisha, but also for the sons of the prophets. And now, Lord, for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspired the prophets of old to record these events that we might spend time this evening in seeing your work in and through your people. And so, Lord, we pray again that you will quieten our hearts and minds and help us to focus our attention upon your grace and on your mercy. Amen. Well, as I say, last week we began by considering Elisha's call, where Elijah came to him, to his father's farm, and cast his mantle over him, effectively commissioning him to come and to serve him, and so forth. Well, now 10 years have passed. 10 years since Elisha gave up his work on the farm, and he has been serving Yahweh and Elijah in that time. You know, being the crown prince can be very frustrating. I think that's what Prince Charles finds. It's very frustrating. His mother goes on and on and on. And if he looks at his grandmother, he's going to wait a lot longer, maybe another 10 years or more. But being the crown prince can be a tedious time. And how Elisha may well have found it, you know, it's all very well, you know, Elijah, but You said I'm going to be your follower, but when are you going? And he had to learn patience. And you know, that's one of the tests that we have to learn with God. God is in no hurry. For God, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. We don't work on God's timescale, and we need to sometimes learn patience. And that was a trial that he had to learn. But you can imagine what it must have been like for Elisha for those 10 years. We don't hear much about what Elijah was up to at that time, but you can well imagine that his ministries, he went about and he taught people and possibly miracles and so forth. But how he saw how the Lord looked after him, how the Lord used him. It was a wonderful opportunity, 10 years of sitting or standing with such a master, to see the faith of Elijah. And these years, although they may have been frustrating, and I don't say they were, he maybe was a more patient man than I am, but these were years were not wasted, but they were invaluable. And when God says, I want you to wait, he has a purpose in that, and he has a reason, and he wants to equip you and prepare you for something in the future. Not easy being second fiddle. Not easy to tread water. There are times when God is honing your character. He's preparing you and molding you into the kind of person he wants you to be. You know, he's left us on this earth for one purpose and one purpose alone. That's what we might be transformed and conformed into the image of his son. And not one of us will fulfill that purpose while we're on this earth. But nonetheless, we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But what sort of person can God use? Who can he entrust blessing to? Maybe sometimes we don't deserve the blessing. We're not to be trusted with the blessing. But this time for Elisha was coming to an end. And it was about coming to the time when he was going to step out of the shadows and take on the role of the first fiddle. But as is so often the case with the Lord, before Elisha can begin his ministry, God wants to take him through another series of tests. And that's what life is all about. It's a process of trials and testings and equipping you and strengthening. Not only at the commencement of your life as a Christian, but as you continue, you never get beyond the place of growth. Because those whom God uses, he tests frequently. And God does it as not as somebody who wants to break us, not somebody who wants to hurt us, not somebody who wants to discourage us. He does it as our loving Father because he loves us. Now, Elisha faced a number of tests. I want to look at them under three heads tonight and then go on from that. But the wonderful thing is that he passed all these tests. And the first thing I notice is how God tested his devotion. The question coming to Elisha was, do you love me more than these? Do you love me above everything? Am I your number one in your life? This wasn't the first time Elisha had been tested in this way. It happened the first time, of course, at his initial call, when Elijah came to him, cast his mantle over him, and in effect calling him to ministry. And Elisha was from a wealthy home, a God-fearing home. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's not a poor man. And he sacrificed the tools of his trade. Elisha was called to decide whether to follow the oxen or to follow the Lord. And now again, Elisha's resolve is tested when three times Elijah says to him, Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Then in verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And a third time in verse 6, he says, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. It seems as though Elisha just never got the message. But three times Elijah gave Elisha this opportunity to opt out, to cop out of the ministry to which he had committed himself. Stay here, Elisha. I'm sure you can be of great service here at the schools of the prophets. You can train these young men for further service. Or was it that he considered Elisha surplus to his requirements? Or was it he wanted to be alone as he contemplated his soon departure? No. God, I believe, was at the heart of these testings. He was testing Elisha's devotion. But not his devotion to Elijah, but his devotion to God himself. And God tests our devotion and asks us to prove or to show that we truly love him. And so these tests came not only through the words of Elijah, but also through the words of the sons of the prophets. Because we read in verse 5, the sons of the prophets approached Elisha, and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? These are words that could have caused a less committed person to turn back. But three times Elisha turned down the opportunity of a settled life in Bethel and in Jericho. Jesus experienced what must have been a disappointment to him when many of those who followed him turned away. When he started to speak very plainly to them of what was required to be one of his disciples. Remember when he fed the multitudes? And then he began to speak to them very clearly of what it means to be one of his disciples. And they all just faded into the bush. And Jesus was left with his 12 disciples. And Jesus said to them, will you also leave? And of course we have those memorable words of Peter. And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Well, here we have this situation of Elisha being tested. There were testings of his resolve to go on. What if Elisha had left behind the family farm as a flash of youthful enthusiasm? You know, sometimes people make a profession of faith, but it really is, in a sense, sad to say, a flash in the pan. What if he thought to himself when Elijah came and cast his mantle over him, you know, what a privilege to serve this great man, Elijah. What are people going to say about my elevation to this important role? But now after 10 years of walking with Elijah and seeing and experiencing the hardships that he had to go through, maybe he was beginning to question whether he really wanted to continue in this life. Was he just a fair weather disciple? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel when he said in Luke chapter 9 verse 62 that no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you prepared to go all the way, Elisha? Are you prepared to give me your life, your entire life from now until I take you to myself? And so here was an opportunity for Elisha to step aside. How committed are you, Elisha? You'll have a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord, you know, Elisha, if you just stay here with these young men. But Elisha responds to Elijah's invitations to remain at the schools of the prophets, and he says, as the Lord lives, and as you live, Elijah, I will not leave you. And so they went on together. And three times Elisha resisted the temptation to cop out, to opt out on leaving the task to which God had called him. But the sons of the prophets were also a means of discouragement. In both cases, there was a mood of despair. In verse 5, we read, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master today? You know, discouragement comes in various ways. But Elisha was not going to allow this melancholic talk to distract him from God's calling. So each time the sons of the prophets tested him, Elisha had only one word for them. Be still. Be quiet. No doubt Elijah had a major influence on establishing and supporting these schools of the prophets. And the question they were asking was, what's going to happen to us when Elijah's no more? That's really what was behind it. Elisha knew perfectly well, but they were troubled. If the man Elijah is taken, what's going to happen with the work? Who's going to continue it? And you know what the problem is so often? We put our confidence and our faith in man and not in God. People often say, you know, when is God going to raise up another Wesley or another Whitfield or another Spurgeon? It's not a question of raising up a man. It's the God that we worship. It's obvious, as I say, that Elijah was a very influential man. But it wasn't because Elisha didn't want to believe what they were saying. He didn't buy into their negativity. And we must be careful as Christians, especially as we look at the church today, which seems to us maybe to be on the back foot. When was the last time that there was a revival in the British Isles? When was the last time there was a revival in our Western world? Be careful of the negativity. Because it will destroy your faith and it will cut the nerve of evangelism. If any should have known better, it was those who were preparing to serve God as the sons of the prophets. We don't need negativity. If the church, and yes, individual believers, are to be used by God for furthering of the gospel, we've got to close our ears to such negativity. There's another possibility, even more subtle lessons, another subtle lesson to be learned from these words of the sons of the prophets. Elijah, what is the point of going on? What's the point? Surely you know that today God is going to take him from you. And here we have Satan trying to destroy the man that God has chosen. But God was testing Elisha's determination. He was testing his commitment to the work. And it's a wonderful thing to see how Elisha never flinched. He never turned away. This discouragement didn't come from those who were the enemies of Elijah. I want you to notice that. But from the very inner circle. From those who should have known better. And another test, possibly even more subtle, comes in verse 4. When Elijah says, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Elisha could well have thought, well, he's under no delusion that the course he had embarked upon would not be easy. Maybe I could have a more effective ministry here as a principal of one of the schools of the prophets. I don't need to experience the hardships that Elijah has gone through. But Elisha would not be distracted. So we've seen Elisha's devotion. Devotion not just to Elijah. There was a devotion to Elijah because he spent 10 long years with this man. But it was the devotion he had for the Lord which went beyond Elijah. But now Elisha's motive. What is his concern? The central character in this passage is not Elijah. And it's not Elisha. It's the God of Elijah. And it's the God of Elisha. And later when Elijah and Elisha crossed over the Jordan, Elijah had a question for Elisha. "What shall I do for you before I'm taken?" If God was to ask you that question tonight, what would be your answer? If God was to offer you one wish, anything you wanted, you could have it. Elisha, what's your ultimate desire in life? And even if this wasn't the most testing of trials that Elisha experienced, it was one that was very revealing. You know, sometimes God offers us something. He offers you fame, or he offers you fortune. And be careful that you don't get sidetracked, sidestepped. But Elisha showed where his heart was that day. He said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit rest upon me. May I have a double portion of God's spirit." Now, such a request might sound arrogant to our ears. To ask for double what Elijah has had all these years, this great man of God? How dare Elijah's servant ask for a greater blessing? But that would be to miss the point. In Israel, the firstborn son received the double portion. If there were six sons, the inheritance was divided seven ways. And the eldest, or the heir, was given a double portion. And when Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, he wasn't asking for something greater than what Elijah had had, but that God would confirm him as Elijah's successor. You remember how those 50 prophets were standing on the other side of the Jordan River, waiting to see, watching to see what would happen. These men who had in many ways become depressed. Further, it was an acknowledgement and it was an appreciation that if he was going to stand in Elijah's shoes, he was not going to do it in his own strength. Natural gifts and talents will take you so far, but they will not give you the greatest blessing. Because except the Lord blesses our service, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Elisha's desire was for a powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God in order that God's cause, not his own, not Elijah's, but that God's cause would prosper, that God would continue to be glorified through his life as he had been through the life of his master Elijah. And it was a recognition by Elisha that he could not serve the Lord in his own strength. Elisha knew that Elijah's ministry had been the bedrock of Israel's spiritual security. Now the responsibility was going to fall on him. And the person God uses is the person who recognizes that he can do nothing in and of himself. That he has no natural gifts that will lead him on. Zechariah in chapter 4 verse 6 says, this is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But apart from him, I can do nothing. The great Apostle Paul, probably the greatest theologian that the church has ever known. What it would have been like to sit at the feet of Paul. But he said, I can do nothing in and of myself. I'm totally dependent upon God. What is your motive? And thirdly, God tested Elisha's dependence. In verse 11 and 12 he says, and as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses and fire, and that separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two. As they were going along and talking, both Elijah and Elisha knew that the time was approaching for Elijah's departure. Yet what they are doing, what are they doing? They're in deep conversation. What they were talking about, we don't know. But what a blessed time it must have been for Elisha to spend those last few moments in the presence of Elijah. And as they were going along, we read in verse 11, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Often thought about how Elijah went up in this fiery chariot. He didn't go up in a fiery chariot. He went up in a whirlwind. The fiery chariot and the fiery horsemen were actually to separate Elijah from Elisha. Now, to interpret difficult portions of Scripture, it's wise to let Scripture interpret Scripture. What special significance is there in this? When Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, you remember how God sent down the fire? How God revealed himself by consuming the sacrifice? When Elijah went into the desert, God told him to lodge in a cave. And the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. And now Elijah was leaving this life, and God again sends down wind and fire. What it was an acknowledgement that Elijah's ministry was of God, had been used of God. And then fourthly, Elijah's confirmation. A promise had been given to Elijah that if he witnessed Elijah's departure, his request of a double portion would be granted. And because of his faithfulness in serving Elijah, right up until the end, God blessed him with what he asked. You know, there are many discouragements when you serve the Lord. And it is those who do not allow these discouragements to fail. And Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Elisha not only saw Elijah's departure, but also Elijah's mantle that fell to the ground. And after tearing his clothes, he picked up the mantle. And we read in verse 14 that he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. It wasn't that Elisha secured Elijah's mantle. It was the words he cried out. His cry was, where is the God of Elijah? Not where is Elijah? And this was the third test. Where did Elisha's dependence lie? Did it depend upon man? Did it depend upon natural abilities? Or did it depend on God? In Elijah's physical mantle, or in the God of Elijah? He was asking God to confirm his appointment as Elijah's successor, not so much for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the sons of the prophets, who were feeling so discouraged as the great one was to be taken from them. It was important to put an end to the negativity of the sons of the prophets and to confirm Elisha as God's successor. You see, if Elisha's ministry was to be effected, he needed God's Spirit to come upon him. And it was only by the anointing of God that this could happen. You can well understand Elisha's call for help. If he was going to be a bulwark of withstanding the forces of idolatry in Israel, he needed God's power and nothing else. The mantle might be a badge of office, but only the manifestation of God's power would confirm the appointment. And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Can you imagine those sons of the prophets as they witnessed once again the river Jordan being separated? And although Elijah was no more, the God of Elijah was. Elijah might have gone, but God's Spirit was still there. It's like our Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended into heaven. His disciples were concerned, you know, well, who's going to be with us now? And Jesus said, I'll go and I'll send the Holy Spirit. And the success of the church is not because of the man of God. It's not because the man God chooses, but it's because of the God who does the choosing. It's God who blesses. These sons of the prophets were suffering from a problem which is common, the problem of skepticism. And in verses 16 to 18 we read, and they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, okay, send these 50 men. And they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. And they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, did I not say, don't go? Do you know what the problem was? It was lack of faith. They just had their faith grounded and built on Elijah. And you see how Elisha's first response was to reject it. It wasn't that he was worried that they might discover something. It was that he was concerned about their doubt. He was trying to teach them. He was trying to tell them, you're wasting your time. God has taken him and God has given me the double portion. I am the successor. But eventually he relented and allowed them to go. You know, sometimes you just can't get rid of people's doubts. It was like doubting Thomas. When he wasn't present on that first Sunday evening after the resurrection, the disciples, the other disciples who were present, all 10 of them, because remember one of Judas had gone, they hadn't yet appointed Matthias, the other 10 witnessed to him what they had seen, and others who were with them in the upper room. And Thomas wouldn't have it. He said, look, not unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands and my hand into the slash in his side. So Elisha said, okay, let you go. And when after searching for 3 days and not finding Elijah or his body, the skeptics were convinced. The sons of the prophets standing across the Jordan had seen the horses and the chariots of fire. But they needed convincing that Elijah had indeed been raised from the earth. But note the difference between the question asked by Elisha and that of the sons of the prophets. In verse 16, they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. Elisha's question was, where is the God of Elijah? Their question is, where is the man of God? They got it all wrong. Their faith and their confidence was in the man, whereas Elisha's was in the man's God. The servants of God are important, but not as important as the God of the servant. God had used Elijah's ministry to great blessing, but the blessing wasn't dependent upon the man. It was dependent upon the one behind the man. Where is the God of Elijah? The mantle of Elijah would be useless without the God. The presence of Elijah would not bring blessing, but the dependence on the God that Elijah served would bring the blessing. And so Elisha passes the test, and he's shown to the sons of the prophets to be the successor to the great man Elijah. And as you journey through his life and you see the numerous miracles that were performed under the ministry of Elisha, he actually achieved far more than even Elijah. 17 miracles that God performed under this man. Why? Because he was devoted to God. He was committed to his service. And he never doubted God's ability. And that's what God wants in us tonight. He wants to see us devoted and committed and convinced that our God is the great God of this world. May God bless you. Now we're going to sing. Well, before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the testimony of this man, Elisha. And our Father, we pray that you would raise up more Elishas in our generation. Lord, not men who have got great gifts, but men who will be committed to you and that you are able to use. We pray, Lord, even in this congregation tonight, that you will stir us up, that we might serve you, that we might be totally committed to you, and that you might use us to bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, now let's sing our final hymn tonight.